This involved challenges. Arawak men had never done gardening or work around home. They only hunted and let the women do the rest. Even women expecting babies or with little ones in their care worked in cassava patches while men sat in hammocks under the shade. How would this change? The German brothers at Pilgerhut decided to teach by example. And it worked. Before long, all believing men pulled weeds and built their own houses. Used to continual heat in the rainforest, Arawak families lived without clothes. But after they loved the Savior, their thinking changed. Who came to Pilger with his new wife from Germany in 1748, wrote, "Every morning and evening when they are home, we have hours, meetings with them. We read to them about the Lamb and speak with them through Jonathan, our interpreter, as well as we can. We feel the presence of the Lamb among us. Four young brothers live with us, so they do not have to be constantly among the naked women. They have made a room for themselves alongside that of our single European brothers, and we try to spend as much time with them as possible. Until now, they have been used to nothing but unlimited personal liberty. Now they are learning to study. They are starting to speak a nice German and are understanding us better all the time. We expect the Savior will use them as witnesses among their own people." When asked if they wanted to get married, the young Arawak believers did not seem in a hurry. They showed more interest in teaching, and as soon as Emmanuel and Aquila learned how to read, they began to hold classes for the rest. They also helped the brothers from Germany translate scriptures and songs. This provided more challenges. The Arawaks, for instance, had no concept of sin, but they knew what disobedience meant. They only dimly comprehended abstract ideas like love, worship, or faith, but they lived according to rigid ethics of their own. It did not take long for the Europeans to realize they had things to learn from the Arawaks, too. The Indians kept themselves cleaner than the Europeans. Believing that sweat weakens the body, they bathed frequently throughout the day. In their houses, thatched shelters without walls, they sat on clean sand, and they treated one another very politely. Young people called their parents and others of that age honored ones. Older people called all young men handsome ones, and it took the believers from Herrnhut a while to learn the correct titles for women, girls, and children, and how to use them. Even though the Arawaks did not have an exact word for humility, they well knew the attitude. One should not look another person in the face while speaking like a dog, they believed. Rather, one should rise so that others might sit and count it a privilege to give. Arawak hospitality always involved eating and drinking together. Jonathan, along with Sarah, became a gifted interpreter, repeating in musical, almost sad-sounding Arawak, what the brothers told him in German. Not only did he repeat what the brothers said, he offered brilliant explanations of his own, and evening meetings at Pilgerhut soon attracted up to 150 or more people. Old Bilka, a crippled widow regularly first in the saal. On joyful Gementage, monthly all-day meetings, the Indian believers listened with great interest to letters from Germany, Greenland, Africa, and from their distant kin in North America. Life in communal residences at Pilgerhut, from 3 to 5 families to every house, provided the new believers with pleasant fellowship. Even work became pleasant as they learned to do it together in a Christian way. Before they met the Savior, the Indians drank fermented cassava and fought at their festivals. Now, during the cassava harvest, or at great fish poisonings along the river, they sang German and Arawak songs. They held frequent love feasts, and around fires in the tropical night, they listened to brothers speak of the Savior whom they loved. During these evening meetings, the believers first noticed new faces among the crowd. Not Arawaks, but painted Caribs and Waros, clutching tall spears. Silently, cautiously, they came out of the woods, then disappeared again. But the brothers did not fear. The Lamb was with them in the heart of the South American wilderness, and like him, they had no need of arms.
On Christmas Eve, 1748, the believers celebrated the baptism of Peter and Anna.
On New Year's Day, Cornelius, Noah, and Tabea, Rachel, Peter's second wife, old Leah, and Jephthah with his two wives, Caritas and Rosina, received baptism, and the community diary reports, "Our Esther went out after the meeting with several sisters and most of the visiting women. She explained to them what they had heard. They stayed out until late in the night, praying, and from this time on it happened regularly. The first Arawak wedding, celebrated with great joy at Pilgerhut, united Christian, Johannes' son, and Clara, in marriage. Wilhelmina, a young Arawak believer, married Eliezer, a Carib, soon afterward. In their unconverted state, the Arawaks feared nothing more than death, and the souls of the departed. But the Pilgerhut diary describes what happened when the first believers among them died. Our old brother Simeon was the first of the Arawak Christians to go home. He was sick for a week. Every time we spoke with him, he was content and remembered the wounds of the Lamb. Minutes before he took his last breath, one of the brothers asked him what he was thinking. He answered, "I am thinking about the Lamb of God, and how he will make me a new person. Moments after Simeon went home, our old sister Naomi, mother of Jephthah and Rebekah, followed him. Before her death, she had spent much of her time in conversation with the lamb. We held the burial in the evening. We covered the coffins with white cloth and decorated them with green branches from trees. Everyone gathered in the saal. We sang and spoke to those who gathered of the blessedness of going to be with the lamb. Then we walked, a long column of people following those who carried the coffins, to where we laid the bodies to rest. 4 brown brothers and 2 white ones carried the coffins. We sang while we buried them. Then we returned in an orderly way to the saal. We thanked the Lamb for blessing with such grace the homegoing of these first believers among the Arawaks. Instead of being filled with fear and superstition, they all left with a great blessing. Another entry in the diary reports, "Our 9-year-old Daniel was bitten by a snake and soon died." One could picture in him the boy Jesus. He was a decent, blessed child. Half a year ago, when his grandmother was mourning the death of her son Cornelius, he said, "Do not cry, grandmother. He is with the Savior. We will soon be there and see him too." Yesterday in the children's hour, he had such a happy face, fixing eager eyes on the teacher who spoke. He always paid attention like that. Today, down by the river, as soon as he got bitten by the snake, he told his parents, "I will not stay with you. I am going to the Savior." Soon afterward, he said, "Now it is over. I no longer feel any pain." Then he died. Not everyone that came to Pilger Hut learned to walk with Christ. Sometimes, because they did not understand the people well, it took the brothers a while to notice what happened among them, like the illicit relationship that developed between a black boy and an Indian woman they took in. A few walked off with things that did not belong to them, lied when questioned, or covered up the sins of others. But the beautiful testimonies of the sincere far outshone every trial, and convinced the brothers over and over that their coming from Europe to South America had not been in vain. Wilhelm Zander wrote in 1745, "Now we live in joyful community one with another, sensing the efforts of our beloved Mother, the Holy Spirit. The Lamb is with us, and we feel His wounds. I rejoice to be His little creation, to love Him, and to know that He loves us, not from compulsion but voluntarily, out of grace." Theophilus Schumann wrote, "The Arawak brothers and sisters have the privilege of coming to know without detraction or confusion the center of all blessedness, the Lamb with the wound in his side. Washed with the blood and water of that wound, it is no wonder that excesses so often associated with revival have not occurred among them. They have thrown themselves down before their Redeemer and are constantly becoming more joyfully dependent on his wounds. Their blessedness has greatly increased since we can speak their language well enough to talk to them without 167 interpreters." In a letter to Brother Ludwig, he added in 1748, "As often as one comes upon Pilger Hut in the wilderness, where so many live orderly and beautiful lives in peace, one has to fall down and kiss the feet of the Lamb." A growing light far from a trackless wilderness, the brothers from Hernhut found South America's rainforest a complex world of its own, complete with efficient communications and travel. It did not take long for the parents, brothers and sisters, and more distant relatives of the Arawak believers to learn about Pilger Hut. A few, like Thomas and Esther, left on regular journeys into the forest, bringing others back with them every time. The baptized believers Amos and Ignatius with their wives, and Manasseh, a single brother, went to live west of the Essequibo River toward the Great Falls Kaieteur. Tobias went even further, to the Orinoco River Delta, and did not return for several years. But when he did, the brothers rejoiced to see him even more at rest in the Savior's wounds than before. The same could be said for Jeremias and Abisai, of whom the Pilger Hut Community Diary reports. "Jeremias and Abisai came back to us from the other side of the Essequibo. We had not seen them for 5 years. They confirmed our feeling that once a soul has truly come to know the Lamb, he will not lightly remove himself from his faithful arms. The two brothers told us we should not think of them forgetting the Savior. The thought that he died for them and that they belonged to him, washed in the blood, never left them 169 in all their travels. Jephthah, the converted medicine man, and his wife traveled far to the south, where he spoke about the Savior at many tribal councils. When he returned after a year, he described how they had traveled to the end of the Essequibo, carried their canoes across the hills, and floated down other streams to a great river in the south, the Amazon. Around this time, the first Waro family came to live at Pilger Hut, and a delegation of strange but very decent Indians came from the Orinoco Delta to hear about the Lamb. So did a group of 50 from the Muruca area and a chief from the Corantine River, with 80 men, women, and children. Visits the German brothers themselves made into the rainforest no longer resembled their first laborious journeys. No one feared them anymore. Requests came constantly, begging them to come here and there. But even they stood in wonder before the Lamb the day an old man walked out of the forest into the clearing at Pilger Hut. He came with a circle of dignitaries carrying a silver-studded cane. Through their interpreters, the brothers learned he was the chief of chiefs, the head of the Arawak nation itself. Ephraim, by the mid-1750s, the brothers needed more space, and Ludwig Dæhni, with the Arawak leader, Christoph, moved to a new location on the Corantin River with a large group of believers. They named it Ephraim. But within a short time, everyone turned sick. The Indians felt sure evil spirits lived there and fled. Christoph stayed for a while longer. Then for 2 years, Ludwig, trusting in eventual victory through Christ, labored on alone. So sick he could scarcely walk, Ludwig cleared the land, planted bananas, 50 coffee bushes, sweet potatoes, oranges, and limes. Before he harvested his first crop, he went many a day without food. One time an ant bit him and he did not know how long he had lain unconscious before 169 Diarium von Pilgerhut, 18. Mars, 1757 he came to. Another time a snake nearly strangled him. In his diary he wrote, "When I lay down in my hammock to sleep, a fairly large snake let itself down from the roof beams upon me. It circled 3 times around my neck and head and began pulling itself tight. I thought this could be my end. With my one hand, I could reach a piece of chalk, and with it I wrote on the table, 'Do not think it was the Indians that killed me. It was a snake.' Then it came to me to call on the Savior to deliver me. I pushed upwards on the snake so suddenly and so hard I skinned my cheek, but I got it off. It was dark and I could not see where it went, so I crawled back into my hammock to sleep. Every evening for a while a jaguar would roar close to my shelter. More worrisome than the danger of wild animals, however, were the hostile Caribs of the region. In his diary Ludwig wrote, "In November 1757 the Carib Indians finally came to carry out their threat of striking me dead. At noon, while I was eating, around 50 men came on canoes and surrounded my shelter. They were terrible to see. Some had iron hatchets and some knives. Some carried wooden clubs and other weapons. I went out and welcomed them in Arawak. One man, whom I noticed was their captain, shouted back, 'Talk to us in Carib.' They said more things, but seeing I could not understand, they finally had an interpreter step forward. 'Who gave you permission to build here?' he asked. 'The governor,' I answered. 'Why did you come to our land?' I answered with pleasure, 'I have brothers across the great water. They heard that the people of this land do not know their creator, so they sent me to tell you about him. I am to learn your language, then more of my brothers may come to join me.' 'Are you Spanish?' 'No.' 'Are you French?' 'No.' 'Are you from the Low Country then?' 'No. I came here from the Low Country, but I came from further away. I come from the brothers who love you. Have you not heard that we want to kill you?' 'Yes, but I did not believe it. You have men among you who have spent time with me and who know that I did not come to harm you.' 'That is true,' the chief answered, 'and they have told me that you are not like other white men. So if you know that I love you, why would you want to kill me?' At this the Carib chief began to smile and the circle broke form. Through the interpreter they began to ask me questions. Before they left they wondered how I stood for food, and 171 promised to bring me some. With the Caribs on his side, Ludwig's situation gradually improved, and new believers came to join him at Ephraim. First a few, then steadily growing numbers of Caribs and Warhaws found peace in the Savior's wounds. Visitors came, sometimes 60 or more at a time, bringing chickens, fish, and fresh venison. After several more years at Ephraim, the entire community moved to a healthier and more adequate location upstream they called Hoop. Hope, the pilgrim Hans Wied described it years later. The house at Hoop is somewhat like an Indian house, and somewhat like the houses of the colonists. The front side is covered with boards. The other 3 sides have double walls of sticks, plastered white. The inside partitions are also of sticks. The floors are of a hard-packed mixture of clay and chalk. The ceilings of the brothers' and sisters' rooms are also of sticks, but the large room where they eat together and where they have their meetings is open up to the roof of cane and palm thatch. Covered walkways lead to all the outbuildings, the kitchen, the storehouses, and stables, so that in rainy weather one can get everywhere in the dry.